thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shah.
In our home, Nicole starts playing the Christmas music right after Thanksgiving. How many of y'all do that? Right the day after Thanksgiving, Christmas music begins. In fact, one year, she actually started playing the Christmas music in October. And by the time Christmas came, we were sick of chestnuts roasting and reindeer. We just were done. And we collectively put our foot down and told her, not again. After Thanksgiving is fine. But Christmas should be the most exciting time of the year. It should be. It was on God's calendar even before time began. And repeatedly in the Old Testament, God said, He is coming. He is coming. The One is coming. And so when Matthew begins his gospel, he begins with, it is fulfilled. It is fulfilled. It is fulfilled. He has come. And this morning, we begin a new series through the month of December for the month of Christmas. It's called Fulfilled. So let's begin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. It says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The first fulfilled, but not the only. Matthew chapter 2, verse 14. When he arose, meaning when Joseph arose from the dream, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. The second fulfilled. Here comes the third, Matthew 2:17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Talking about how Herod sent his soldiers to kill every male child 2 years and younger. But here comes the fourth fulfilled. It's in Matthew 2:23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. The point that we need to understand is this. The coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago was not something out of the blue. It was not some unexpected, spontaneous, fortuitous, after the fact, oh, this man must be a great man because he's done some great things, so let's make him the Messiah. To the contrary, repeatedly in the Old Testament, God said, I'm sending him. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. And when he came, Matthew begins his gospel by saying, it is fulfilled. It is fulfilled. It is fulfilled. And he said that the rest of the gospel as well. Jesus is God's only promise of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. There is no other way. This is the only way that God has designed, preordained, providentially guided, and He is the only one. If that is the case, the question that you and I need to ask is this: has He fulfilled those promises in your life? Jesus is God's only promise: salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. Have those promises been fulfilled in your life? If they haven't, nothing wrong with that plan. Something wrong with you. You're lost. Unlike the other Gospels, Matthew began his Gospel with Jesus' genealogy. You know, in ancient times, it was not unusual for people to begin the biography of a famous person with their genealogy. It was a matter of pride to be able to list one's pedigree. Oh, my great-great-great-granddaddy was this, And my great-great-great-great-granddaddy was this. It was a matter of pride to say our family tree goes back 500 years or 1,000 years. But Matthew's purpose for giving the genealogy of Jesus was much deeper. He was not just giving us the pedigree of Jesus, neither was he trying to impress us with big names. In fact, I want you to hear very carefully how he begins the gospel. Matthew 1:1. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What does that mean? It means both David and Abraham had been promised a son from God, and Jesus was that son. Now, how was Jesus a son of David? Well, to understand that, you have to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, where God made a promise to David. Listen to what he said in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers. What does that mean, to rest with your fathers? You die. David, when you die, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. We think Solomon. Solomon built a temple. So God must be talking about Solomon. Yes and no. Read the rest of the verse. It says, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon only ruled for 40 years, and he lived about 60-some years. He died. His throne ceased to exist. Listen to verse 14. God says to David, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. What does that remind you of? When Jesus came out of the baptismal water, what did God say? The heavens opened and said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And Hebrews even quotes the book of Psalms, chapter 2, and says, this is my beloved son, today I have begotten him, which really means today I have acknowledged him in front of the whole world. But God gave that promise to David, that this one who is coming, that he will be his father and he shall be his son. Now listen carefully. If he commits iniquity, if he sins, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Means I will discipline him. Jesus never sinned, but he was chastened for your sins and mine. He was chastened, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was put upon him. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul. God says, David, you remember your predecessor. You remember how Saul disobeyed me and I took the kingdom from him. God says, I will not do that with your son. You say, oh, Solomon is not going to lose his kingdom. No, Solomon lost the kingdom because at the end of his life, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. God said, you blew it, buddy. Your kingdom is gone. You're going to finish it out. But after you, it'll be torn to pieces. And Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So this is not really about Solomon. There's somebody else that God had in mind when he was speaking to David. Something else? And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now you can go to Jerusalem. I've been there several times. There is no throne. There is no palace. There is no king. This promise was not about Solomon. This promise was about the true son of David who was coming, Jesus Christ. How long ago did God give this promise to David? 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus. But there's another promise that was made to David posthumously. Posthumous means after David had died for 400 years through Jeremiah the prophet. I want you to see what it says on the screen. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. David's bones are in the grave. His body has decomposed for 400 years. God sends a word and says, there is coming a branch through you, David. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. This promise was made 600 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. Do you understand why Matthew begins the gospel by saying, the son of David? Because Jesus was the true son of David. But he also says, the son of Abraham. How was Jesus the son of Abraham? For that, you have to go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, his name hasn't changed yet. What does Abram mean? Abram means exalted father. Exalted father. Now, what an insult, because Abram and Sarai did not have a child yet. Imagine if you were struggling to have children and somebody comes to you and says, boy, you're such a good daddy. You'd be like, we got to have children. Pray for us. His name was exalted father. No children. God comes to him and says, get out of your country, from your family, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I'd be like, I've got a problem, God. Don't have a son. Don't have any children. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram obeyed God, followed God in time. God changed his name to Abraham, which means what? Father of many. And then when Abraham hit 100, Sarai became Sarah, hit 90, a child was born named Isaac. You say, oh, there you go. Isaac must have been the one who was a blessing to all the families of the earth. No, not if you read the book of Genesis. Isaac was useless. At the end of his life, all he wanted was good meat. So who was the one? The true son was Jesus. You see, 2,000 years before the coming of Jesus, God promised Abraham that there was coming one through him who will be your true son and who will bless all the families of the earth. By the way, have you noticed something really strange? It says the book of the genealogy of Jesus, a son of David, the son of Abraham. Here's a question to you. Who came first, David or Abraham? Abraham came first. Why in the world would Matthew say, son of David, son of Abraham? I would have taken points off right there. Like, you got to get the right order, buddy. Chronology is off. Listen carefully. You cannot get more Jewish than David. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus came to his own. When his own received him not, he went to the rest. So when Matthew begins his gospel is really directed to the Jewish people first. He says, let me tell you something. You don't have an alternative because he is the true son of David. He begins with David. Then he goes to Abraham. He says, I still don't get it. Here's a question to you. Historical question. Who came first? John Smith or George Washington? Y'all do know who John Smith was. Pocahontas. Right. Who came first, John Smith or George Washington? John Smith, right? Who is more American, John Smith or George Washington? George Washington. When John Smith came with the Jamestown colony, there was no America. And yet he was the first of the English colony or colonists who came, unless you count Plymouth Rock and all that. But George Washington, same way, even though Abraham came first, the promise was through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. By the time of David, this is a Jewish king. Isn't that amazing? The word of God is so deep, so rich. So Matthew has a purpose behind beginning with David and then going to Abraham. But then guess what he does? He starts the genealogy with Abraham. Listen to verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Now, we already looked at Abraham and Isaac. The other two names are Jacob and Judah. Who was Jacob? Jacob was the older brother of Esau. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the older one. To him belonged the birthright, but he despised his birthright. He did not want to be the one through whom the promise would come, because you got to be good for that. That's why many times kids who grow up in church, they go, I want to experience the world. I want to see what it's like on the other side. I don't want to be nice all the time. Esau said, I want to try something else. and he despised it. Jacob wanted it. He deceived Esau, and he even deceived him for the blessing. So what happens here? Listen carefully. Posthumously, after Jacob's death, there's a promise that was made to him through the prophet Balaam. Balaam, by the way, was not a good prophet. He was not a God's prophet. But he made a promise nonetheless. I want you to hear the promise in Numbers 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. It means I can see him at a distance, but he is not near. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. Now, if you know the life of Jacob, he ran from his brother. And then one night, if you remember, when he came back, was headed back, he had a wrestling match with God. He was not just wrestling, he wanted God to bless him. And in the process, you know what else happened? You know, his hip was thrown out of socket, and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Balaam made this promise 1,400 years before the coming of Christ, even though Jacob was dead for at least 200-300 years. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. What is a scepter? It's a rod or a wand that kings would carry. Jacob's bones are in the grave in Egypt. They were taken out. And as the people are headed towards the promised land, at the end of that 40 years of wandering, a promise comes that through Jacob's line, someone is coming who will be the king. Isn't that beautiful? But that's not it. There's another promise made to a man by the name of Judah. Who was Judah? Judah was one of Jacob's 12 sons. Jacob had 12 sons, one daughter. Listen to the promise that was made to him through his father Jacob on his deathbed. This is in Genesis 49. Listen carefully. Verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. Whelp means a cub. Have you seen a baby lion? You can Google them and watch them try to roar. It's cute. They can't roar, but they try. Cutest thing you can see. Judah is a lion's cub. It's so sweet, so cute. You can hold him and cuddle him. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Means he's not just a baby lion, but he is also this lion. That when he lies down, how many of y'all would love to walk into a cage of lion and try to wake him up and say, you want to eat something? And all morning you haven't eaten. He'll be like, yes, I want to eat you. Who is this lion? If you read the book of Revelation 5:5, it tells us Jesus is the Lion of Judah. On one hand, you can come to Jesus and without any fear. On the other hand, don't misunderstand. He is powerful. He is intimidating. And he is not one to mess with. But now listen to what it says in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Means Jesus is both the scepter, the king, and also the one who makes the law, who makes the rules. And then it says something very strange. Until Shiloh comes. What does the word Shiloh mean? Literally, it means this: until he possesses that which belongs to him. There is coming a king through the line of Judah, and when he comes, and when he establishes himself, in the end, everything will be his, what is rightfully his. What happened when Jesus ascended into the heavens? As he is moving up, and the disciples are walking him, he says, all authority has been given to me under heaven and on earth. Now go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority is mine. This promise was given to Judah on Jacob's deathbed 1,800 years before the coming of Christ. What does this all mean? I want you to understand very carefully, once again, that the coming of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago was not something out of the blue. It was not some unexpected, spontaneous, fortuitous, after-the-fact event where people said, oh, he must be the one. No, Repeatedly, God said, He is coming, He is coming. God engineered this plan of salvation. God providentially guided that family tree to get to the place where Jesus came. Do you understand what God has done for you? He has been working on the eternal and only plan of salvation for centuries until 2,000 years ago He came. Now it's up to you. What are you going to do with that? You say, but, what if there's another plan? What if it's all about where you grew up? You know, I mean, you got your way and other people have their way. And so, you know, maybe we just need to wait and see. Let me ask you this way. You have a house. We have homeowners here. How did you decide on your house? Well, you call the realtor. You talk to them and you say, look, this is what we're looking for. Can you help us out? And the realtor says, sure, I'll call you back. And a week later, 2 days later, whatever, they call you. You go look at about 5 or 6 houses. And then you look at the one that fits you best. And you go, we're going to go with this one. Let me ask you this. Did you look at every possible house in the entire county? No, you didn't. You don't have the time to look at every single available house. Let me give you a better illustration. How about your job? You have a job? You should have a job, okay? Let's say you have a job. How did you decide on your job? Did you try every job in the world before you said, okay, I think I'm going to do this? You don't have enough time in the world to go through every job in the world. Here's a better one. How did you decide on who you should marry? It's time for me to marry, so I'm going to look at every single available, eligible girl in the world. So where are you today? I think I'm headed to East Europe. There's about 20 million girls waiting, and I got to look at every one of them before I, because you never know who's out there. She might be the right one. How did you decide? Came a point where you said, I think this is it. Folks, so also when it comes to salvation, why is it that we say, I'm not going to decide because you never know, there might be another way out there. There is no other way. This is the way. You say, how do you know that? Because when you study history and other religions, what you find is nothing else out there that has this providentially guided family tree that comes to the person that was promised hundreds and even thousands of years ago. Do you understand what God has done for you? Then what's keeping you from receiving the one and only plan of salvation? Unlike typical genealogies, Matthew does something very odd at this point. He lists 4 women in the genealogy of Jesus, and may I add, women with a questionable past. Now, I did a series on this about 3 years ago, Who's in Your Family Tree? Some of you may remember that. 4 women who were not so illustrious. I mean, Abraham, wow. Jacob, Judah, David. But he listed 4 women that if I were writing the Bible, I would have definitely kind of, oh, oops, I forgot. We definitely don't want this skeleton coming out of the closet, right? This is how you know the Bible is the Word of God, because it tells it like it is. It doesn't hide the truth. Listen to the first woman that comes in that family tree, Matthew 1:3. Judah begot Perez, or he had Perez and Zerah, by a woman named Tamar. You said, oh, Tamar must be Judah's wife. Wrong. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. Judah had a son. He married Tamar. He was an evil man. God killed him. And according to the custom, Judah was supposed to give his second son, and he did. But he was also evil. God killed him. Judah had a third son. He said, I'm not giving him. So Tamar embarked on this scheme of dressing up like a prostitute and tricking her own granddaddy and sleeping with him to teach him a lesson. I mean, imagine, what a lesson. Judah was exposed. He acknowledged his guilt. He never went back to Tamar. I mean, that's his daughter-in-law. But isn't that amazing that this Canaanite daughter-in-law who was pretending to be a prostitute is grafted in the family tree of Jesus. But she is not the only one. Here comes number 2. Matthew 1:5. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. You know who Rahab was? As the people of Israel were fixing to go into Jericho, Rahab was the one who hid the spies who came to her house. And what did Rahab do for a living? She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. In fact, Where her house was located, more than likely she was like a madam, that she had several girls working for her, probably. An Amorite prostitute grafted into the family tree of Jesus. You know, at this point, I would have told God, I was like, you know, can we like not share the rest? Because this is really not looking good for us. Jesus got to be pure. I mean, he's got to be perfect. Oh, no, here comes another one. Matthew 1:5, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Now, she was no prostitute, but guess what? Worse, she was a Moabite. How did the Moabite people come about? Remember Lot? Lot had two daughters, and they said, nobody's going to marry us. They can't even find us. Let's get daddy drunk and sleep with him. You had the Ammonites, and you had the Moabites. How would you like to have that on your family crest? She married an Israelite man. He died, and then she returned home with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And in the providence of God, she was also grafted into the family tree of Jesus. By the way, you do know that Rahab was David's great-great-grandmother, and Ruth was David's grandmother. The guy who wrote Psalm 23, his great-great-grandmother was a prostitute. And his grandmother was a Moabite. Can we say the amazing grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Not over yet. Here comes the big one. Matthew 1:6. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Actually, the wording is David the king begot Solomon by the of the Uriah. Not even the word wife is mentioned. I mean, she, if you want to say it, the most disgraceful one. And you know the whole account, how David forced her into committing adultery, had her husband killed, got her pregnant, and the child died because of God's judgment. But the next child was who? Solomon. Why did God include these names? To remind us that Jesus did not come just for the best of the best. He also came for the least of the least. None of you can ever say before God, God, I felt so unworthy that I just did not even feel like coming. Because, I mean, who am I? God says, do you see the ones that I have grafted into the family tree? Has Jesus fulfilled the promises of God in your life? Because there is no other way. This is the only way that God has preordained, providentially guided to come into the world to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. There is no other way, somehow, somewhere that we have forgotten. Number two, you feel undeserving? That's the best place to be. To say, God, I'm a nobody. God says, good. I'm going to graft you as well into the family of Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said? There's coming a day when they will come from the east and the west and sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has brought us in the family of God. The only response to a message like this is complete surrender. You have to say, God, there's nothing else left. I will fall on my face before Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. There is no, I got to straighten things out, I've messed up in the past. God says, look at the genealogy, I've used messed up people. Come, give your life to Christ.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. The genealogy of Jesus reminds us of the providence and mercy of God in sending his son to die on the cross for us. Trust in Jesus for salvation today. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadonshaw.com.